Once again, please take your copy of the scriptures and we'll be looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. We're going to continue on through the Gospel of Mark, hopefully wrap things up by November. Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. Let me know you arrive. Raise the hand real quick, some type of indication. Don't want to begin reading without you. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. All right, happy to read together. It says, while he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head, but some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they began to scold her. Jesus replied, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Let's pray together. We are grateful for your goodness, Heavenly Father. In your love, you sent us Jesus Christ. He died for our sins, and he rose again on the third day. And even though we did not deserve such a beautiful sacrifice, in his mercy and grace, he laid down his life anyway. And so, Spirit, direct us to worship you. Direct us to be grounded in your gospel. And Lord, I pray a similar prayer that I said at the first service. I pray over our outreach event this evening. That Lord, every time I look out my window and I see children playing in the parking lot, or when I see teenagers walking through our neighborhood, or when the bus drops off students at the apartment building, Lord, I want us as a church to be mindful of that. That we have people right here outside our doors who need to know that Christ loves them, who needs to know that there's salvation in his work. And so I pray that you stir our hearts, Lord, and that you already be at work before we go out this afternoon in attempts to love our neighbor and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the community and beyond. Bless my brothers and sisters. May we receive your word by faith and be transformed by it. Let this service be of worship to you. Let it be pleasing to you. We are here for you and for you primarily. In the name of Jesus Christ, do we say these things. Amen. I think it's safe to say that everybody, that when they die and that there's a funeral service conducted on their behalf, that nothing but good things is said at their funeral. In other words, everybody wants to be properly memorialized when they are gone. No one is trying to go and have a funeral where people stand up and say all sorts of nasty things about you or talking about all the terrible things that you have done. But rather, you want to be remembered for being maybe a kind person, a patient person, a giving person, someone who is very loving towards their neighbor, someone who is a good parent. All of those things we want to be said about us. I bring that up because what we're looking at, the story of Jesus being anointed, and what the gospel author is doing is that he's contrasting two characters in the gospel story. Mark is contrasting the notorious Judas with the noble Mary to demonstrate the ways in which we will be remembered. Because here's something that we all know. Every time we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, Judas comes up, doesn't he? And he's known for not good things, but rather bad things. But also what we will see in this scripture is that every time that the gospel is brought up, this woman, who we'll soon learn is Mary, is also mentioned, right? That any time the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, we're going to bring up about this woman who lovingly anointed Jesus. So in other words, both of these people are going to be remembered. They both have a part in the story of salvation, but they're going to be remembered in entirely different ways. And so, much like we are concerned about how we're remembered, how we're going to be memorialized, we're going to look at Judas as to how not to be remembered, and then we're going to look at Mary so that we know how we should be remembered. And there are two words that come to mind when I was thinking about how to describe them and what the text teaches us about them. Number one, we're going to look at Judas, and that he is described as, well, the word notoriety comes to mind. Notoriety. To be notorious is someone who is well known, but usually well known for bad things, right? You're infamous. That the only reason why people bring you up at all is in a negative way because of all the terrible things that you have done. So we're going to look at Judas and his notoriety. But Mary, in Jesus' own words, at least according to my translation, describes her as noble. And so we're going to talk about what it means to be remembered for noble reasons. That when we, on our day, on our funeral, people have nothing but noble things to say about us. And so what we see is a kind of a debate between Judas and Mary on proper way of worshiping Jesus. What is the best way to worship Jesus? Where we have Judas is pretty much saying that this act of worship was a waste. Well, let me read what John Bloom has to say about the idea of worship and waste. He says, Jesus wants you to waste your life like Mary wasted her perfume. For it is not true waste. It is true worship. A poured out life of love for Jesus that counts worldly gain as loss displays how precious He really is. And let me just say this. All acts of worship and all acts of affection towards Jesus are never a waste. You understand that? Worship is never a waste of time. Whether you are giving up time, and I even hate saying it that way. You're giving up time to be here this morning. As if you're doing a service to the Lord. As if like you're just wanting Him to appreciate the inconvenience. I just hate how we sit there and talk about how we cooperate in the church as if we're giving up something. Instead of seeing it as a privilege, as something as a joy to do. And so like I said, when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ and we pour our lives with Him, that is not a life wasted. That is not a life wasted, okay? And so, let's talk about a little bit of background of the text. Our story takes place in the village of Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper. We don't know much about him. He's just described that way. It's a terrible way to be remembered, right? By your disease. Well, Simon was a leper, and he owned the home, and most likely he was well-to-do if he had a house that could accommodate so many people. And if he was an active leper, then most likely he lived in a certain part of the house away from everyone else. Now, this location should be familiar to us. It's certainly familiar to Jesus because it is also the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And we, of course, know about Lazarus. He is the individual that Jesus raised from the dead. And you can read that for yourselves in John chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 8. It is not far from Jerusalem, this little tiny village. It's about half a mile or so. And for a long time, our sermons have revolved around the city of Jerusalem. Jesus going into the temple, clearing it out, teaching, rebuking, and so forth. And then he delivered what we call the Olivet Discourse, which isn't far from Bethany either. And so, Jesus, deciding not to travel too far from Jerusalem because it is Passover week, decided to go to some friendly faces to go and celebrate with people who love Him. Now, how significant is this event, the anointing of Jesus? Well, it's so significant that all four Gospels record it. Every single Gospel records the anointing of Jesus. Matthew 26, we have Mary anointing Jesus. John chapter 12, 18 explicitly says, and this woman who is not named in the Gospel of Mark is Mary. Now, Luke chapter 7 does have an anointing of Jesus, but we're not sure if it was Mary or someone else. I suspect that Jesus was anointed twice. That Luke chapter 7 is in reference to a different woman because the people looking at her said something derogatory about her. Like, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he would not have allowed her to touch. Well, that couldn't be descriptive of this Mary So most likely it's someone else. Now, Mary who? Not Mary the mother of Jesus, not Mary Magdalene, but rather Mary the sister of Lazarus and Martha. So that's a little bit of what's going on. Now, she comes in, bursts into this room, and this is outside of protocol because typically during Passover and other festivals, men and women did not dine with each other. And so she comes in, sort of unannounced, and she does something, and this, what she does, rubs Judas the wrong way. Looking at verses 3 through 5, we're going to look at what Judas has to say and what Judas will be remembered for. Verses 3 through 5. It says this, if I could find the verse, where did it go? There it is. While he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. But some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they began to scold her. So, the Gospel of John clarifies that her primary antagonist was none other than the notorious Judas. He's not mentioned by name here, but the Gospel of John adds a little bit more information. It is Judas who is raised in a stink. Now, it seems like the apostles as a whole were as well. So I would say that Judas was the instigator, that he was the one who was watching this and started kind of mumbling with the other people, right? Kind of like what people do after the business meeting. They gather in their groups and then they go and complain over there, right? No? Too close to home? That's what we do, all right? So the infamous apostle, Judas, will be remembered for two things. Number one is this. He will be remembered for wrong worship. Why has this perfume been what? How does he describe it? Of all the words that he could use to describe an act of worship towards Jesus, that's the word he decides to use. Wasted. This act of Jesus, or love for Jesus, is wasteful. Clearly, Judas's heart was corrupt. Did he believe to effectually anoint Jesus with a hospitable heart was a waste? Was a year's wage too much to spend on Jesus? And that's about how much it was. A denarii was about a day's worth of work. 300 denarii, do the math, it's close to almost a full year of pay. Was that too much to spend on the worship of Jesus? According to Judas, yes. How sad. Now, since his worship was wrong, he failed to see the significance of her act. And let me just say that. Anytime your heart is out of whack and you come here to worship, and if your heart is not in the right place for worship, you tend to miss the bigger picture, don't you? Because what I've observed is that people who are not growing in their faith, who come here for ulterior motives, not to worship, but maybe to criticize or exert power or whatever it may be, they tend to kind of focus in on the nitpicky things instead of the bigger picture. And that's what Judas was doing. He was failing to see what significance there was in the anointing of Jesus. Now, why was Mary anointing Jesus? Well, I would say primarily from her point of view, it was simply to be loving and hospitable. That was pretty standard practice back in that day. However, when we look at the practice of anointing throughout the entirety of scriptures, we often see that it was reserved for very important offices. So, for instance, there was biblical precedence for anointing a prophet. We see that in 1 Kings 19:16, that a prophet was anointed. Then also in Exodus 30:30, Moses was commanded to make sure that your priests were anointed. And then, of course, when Saul became king, and Daniel and all subsequent kings, they were also anointed. And so, in other words, it seems like the three offices within the Old Covenant that received the act of anointing was prophet, priest, and king. All the offices held by Jesus Christ perfectly. And perfect harmony. What he was about to do was go to the cross and offer himself as a sacrifice, thus fulfilling all the offices perfectly, and she was preparing him for that. Because as a prophet, he is the Word of God, and he speaks the Word of God. As priest, he's offering himself as a perfect sacrifice for sinners. And of course, he's King of Kings, he's Lord of the Lords, and the grave, though he died, could not hold him, and he conquered even the grave itself. And so, Jesus was about to fulfill all these offices, and his beautiful sacrifice and this anointing performed by Mary was to prepare for that, but Judas missed it. Judas was so preoccupied with his own selfish motives that he failed to see the bigger picture of what is going on. So, he will be remembered for his heart and his wrong worship. Furthermore, Judas will be remembered for his masked motives. What was the reason as to why he classified this act as a waste? What did he say? Okay, you're kind of jumping ahead, but primarily he said that we should give this money to whom? The poor, right? Give this money to the poor. Sounds very sanctimonious, doesn't it? Right? Sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? And a lot of times, and this is what the phrase wolf in sheep's clothing means. That inside, inwardly, you're a wolf, but you're really good at presenting yourself in religious garb, speaking the church language, but your motives are insincere and out of sorts. And so his true motive was not to be helpful to the poor, but to be helpful to himself. The Gospel of John, and this is what Sally was alluded to, the Gospel of John reveals the motives behind Judas's problem. It reads, John 12:6, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it. And so, if that money bag got 300 denarii richer, and you got the thief in charge of the money bag, right? What was his true motive? Money. Thievery. And so, what we learn is that he was a greedy thief. So, no wonder his worship was warped. This is tragic. Every time, and this is the sad reality, and this is what's going on at this very moment, every time the gospel of Jesus Christ is pronounced, the notoriety of Judas will always be mentioned. His name is always associated with evil, betrayal. His name is always going to be seen as bad. That's why you don't see a lot of church-going folks naming their kids Judas, right? And so he's going to be remembered a certain way, and he's going to be remembered for having a wrong heart, mass motives, where he's actually a greedy thief who did not care about anybody else but himself. I pray that will never be true of any of us here in this room. Now let's move on to Mary, where the virtue that's used to describe her is nobility. Mary will be remembered for certain things too. Let's look at verses 6 through 9. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone." Can you imagine this scene, by the way? How ill-behaved the disciples are, that this group of men are surrounding and scolding her. How unbecoming, isn't it? And what we see is that Jesus, as a good gentleman, replied and rebuked them and said, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me." My translation says noble. How many has beautiful in theirs? Oh, I like beautiful too. That's a good one too, okay? But, you know, noble goes with notoriety, right? Got to keep the ends together, okay? "So, she has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So, conversely, Mary makes a different impression on Jesus. Mary will be fondly remembered for her sacrificial service. Her sacrificial service. It says that she broke the jar and poured it out on his head. Now, alabaster jars, these were not a screw-on lids or pop-off lids or anything like that, but rather they had a spout on them. They kind of looked like that. They had a spout, and they were not designed, usually, to be used over and over and over again. That is to say, the moment you break it, it's done. It's over. And so you can only use it the one time. And the jar itself was usually expensive. And so for her to break this, just the jar alone, would have cost her a great deal of money. Now, that has nothing to do with the perfume and the nard that's contained inside. Most scholars believe that nard is found in India. Now, in our day, to get something overseas is not that challenging. We just go on Amazon, FedEx, and they show up on my Ring camera like 5 times a day, right? Someone has delivered a package. Someone has delivered a package. And it could come from all over the world with very little effort. Well, that wasn't the case in the ancient world, as you can imagine. To get something from India, even though it's sort of close to Israel, still required a great deal of effort and therefore would cost a lot of money. So in other words, very expensive. Judas's calculation of its worth was probably correct. He was probably correct in his assessment. But very expensive, but to Mary, Jesus was worth it. That Jesus was worth every dime that she spent on it, and that Jesus was worth every little drop of oil that alabaster jar contained. She had considered the cost and determined Jesus was worthy of this precious gift. So she made a great deal of sacrifice. Now, let me just ask you, how many of you would like to have a year's wage suddenly show up in your bank account? Yeah, I would too. Just like, boom, there it is. Nice. Mary had that opportunity. She could have held back. She could have reserved that, hold on to it for a rainy day. But she decided this was an important day. This was an important person. I am going to break this and pour out every last bit of it. So, sacrificial service. Not only that, but Mary will be remembered for her noble nature. She has, as Jesus said, done a noble thing for me. She probably wasn't aware of it, but Mary had prepared Jesus for his burial. So she only realized what she did when he just said it out loud. It was a beautiful gesture. But was Jesus being dismissive of the poor? I feel like we have to address that because sometimes people attack the Bible on this point. Sounds like Jesus is being callous, right? Was Jesus being dismissive of the poor? Or here's another question we need to ask ourselves. Which takes precedence, the worship of Jesus or the service of the poor? Jesus, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, fortunately, it doesn't have to be an either or. You can, in your love for Jesus, love your neighbor, including the poor. But which one drives the other? Oh, yes, it's about glorifying God first and foremost, and out of that glorification of God comes our love for our neighbor. You can't have one, you can't even have the feeding of the poor take precedence over worship. So, what was Jesus doing here when it sounds like, oh, you'll always have the poor with you, blah, 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 etc.? He was citing the Old Testament. A lot of people don't pick up on that. He's actually quoting Scripture. And what the Old Testament does is acknowledges the reality of poverty in this fallen world. It reads this, Deuteronomy 15:11. For there will never cease to be poor people in the land. That is why I'm commanding you, open your hand willingly to your poor and needy brother in your land. And so this is just simply the Lord acknowledging the reality of a sin-filled world. As long as our world is under a curse, we will always have poverty, we will always have disease, we will always have natural disasters, we will always have war, and we will always have people hating each other. There might be seasons where it improves, and I pray that it does, but the reality is none of these things are going to be absolutely removed in our lifetime, and at least in this point of history, okay? And so politicians can rise up and say, we're going to wage war on poverty all that they want. Good luck with that, because it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And so you are to help out as you go. So should followers of Jesus worship him or care for the poor? The answer is both. Doesn't have to be either or. But again, which one drives the other? Worship drives ministry, not backwards that. Don't remove worship. So the poor will always be around, Jesus says. That's just the reality of it. And you will always have ample opportunity to love them. Jesus, however, in this context, will be departing soon, right? Just a few days, he's going to be brutally crucified to death. And then after his resurrection, about 40 days or so, he's going to go back to his heavenly realm. And then he's gone, well, until this very day, okay? And so these disciples and Mary had a wonderful opportunity to love and dote on the incarnated Jesus Christ in a way that we can't. We don't have that privilege. And so Jesus says she's taken the opportunity to do it now, and therefore what she is doing is noble. So Mary was wise to honor him while she still had the chance. Now, like I've been saying throughout the sermon, both Mary and Judas will be remembered when this story is told. This is a beautiful testimony that Jesus says about her. Look at the verse 9. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. The story of Jesus and the story of Mary are now irrevocably intertwined forever. Now that's a wonderful testimony. Now listen, and this is kind of like an excursus, this little rabbit I'm going to chase really quick. Did anybody catch the prophetic power of the Bible right there? Did you catch that? What did Jesus predict? Yeah, every time my story's told, she's going to be in it. Now, if he was just an ordinary man and this is just an ordinary book, how did he know that? How could he guarantee such a thing? How could he guarantee that Pastor Seth at First Baptist Church of Brandenburg in 2025 would be talking about Mary in the precise way that he just said that we would? Oh, out of the mouth of babes. There. Because he's God. Right? Oh, that just warmed my heart. Really did. You old curmudgeon-y people, you can learn something from Josie. But it's true. It's the Word of God, and therefore we can see prophetic power throughout. That this ragamuffin rabbi from first century Judaism says they're going to tell my story over and over again. Something, how he could predict that were to happen, I don't know. And by the way, here's a precise detail of it that they're going to tell all the time. And here we are talking about her. And so it's just a wonderful blessing that Mary is able to receive, that her story and Jesus' stories are forever intertwined with one another. And thus, the proverb will be true of her, which says this, Proverbs 22:1. A good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. And so, she's memorialized. She goes down in history as a very noble woman who sacrificially serve Jesus. Now, to wrap this sermon up, there are a couple of points of application I'm going to bring home. And by the way, I was told I was mean at the first one, and I have no intentions of changing that. Okay? So, I want to talk about a couple of things that Jesus does here in this text. Number one, Jesus encourages sacrifice. Jesus encourages sacrifice. Judas did not want to sacrifice, did he? He wanted to hold that jar back. She wanted to give everything she got, but Judas wanted to hold it back. Now, out of the two people, who was more commendable? The one who was willing to give everything in the jar, or the one who's saying, no, we got to hold some of this back? Clearly, Judas is the one that is to be condemned, and Mary is to be commended. Mary demonstrates a sacrifice that demands all your best in everything. And so many times what I observe, and I guess here comes the mean part, one thing that I often observe in your American church, and including our own, is that most people want to practice their Christianity when it's convenient for them. Yeah, it gives the very leftovers that they just hold some back. Yep. And so we want to do what? We don't want to inconvenience our budget. We don't want to inconvenience our calendar. We don't want to inconvenience our vacation. We don't want to inconvenience our comfort or anything like that. We always want to just make sure that Jesus gets the very last of things. That I want to make sure that my job is in order, that my house is in order, that the ball games are in order, that vacations are in order, and all this. And I know the church needs help with this, but I don't care. I don't have time. It's not convenient for me. But listen, what did I say at the very beginning? Service to Jesus Christ is never a waste of time. A service to Jesus Christ is never a waste of time. And listen, Jesus did not say Christianity is about convenience. He says it's about a cross. It's a cross. What's inherent to our discipleship is that we sacrifice to serve Him, meaning that there's times where we're going to have to change our calendar or give up things. And so that makes me a little bit curious about the kind of turnout we're going to have tonight. Do you believe it's a noble mission to go out into our neighbors and invite them to come to church in hopes to talk to them about Jesus Christ? Then are you going to be here tonight? Are you going to be here tonight? Don't sit there and say, amen, great, wonderful. Are you going to be here tonight? And that many of you are already saying, no, I'm not. There's something I was going to watch. Right? Or, no, I got work tomorrow, and this is my only time I can wind down. No sacrifice. Listen, spiritual growth is always requires sacrifice. And so isn't that true of all disciplines, by the way? Just a week ago, I sent Robert. Poor old Robert. He's basically the only guy I text on a regular basis. And it's always stupid stuff. It's always stupid stuff. And I texted him a video, and it was an ab workout. I was like, Robert, you and me, we're going to do this ab workout every day. And he said, okay, I'll try it out, let you know how it goes. Later on, he goes, man, that hurt. How did it go for you? And I was like, oh, I didn't do it. Not yet. And so I got the stink eye from him. And even Ashley's like, Robert's mad at you. And so I went home. And I did. It's a 20-minute workout. 3 minutes in, I roll over my side in a fetal position. And all my abs were spat. I was like, I didn't know this was possible. And there was a lot of pain that went along with it. And so I gave up on it quick and never revisited again. But here's the thing. Since I wasn't able to sacrifice and experience the pain, guess what I don't have? I have an ab, right? But I don't have abs. And so it is. If you want to make any type, and this is just a general truth across all of life, that if you ever want to progress, and it's true in your spiritual journey following Jesus Christ, if you want to progress, you're going to have to make the sacrifice. You're going to have to give up the comfort. You're going to have to give up the convenience. And then you're just going to have to be so enamored with Christ to the point that these things that we do in His name, we don't sit there and go, oh, this is a sacrifice. I hope He appreciates all that I'm giving up for Him. But we see it as pure joy. And we say, we give everything we have to the worship of Jesus and to His mission. So Jesus encourages sacrifice. Not only that, but Jesus remembers nobility. I started off this sermon talking about how we all desire to be remembered a certain way. That when we are eulogized, we want people to say nice things about us. Well, the eulogies of Judas and Mary could not be more opposite. And listen, not everything is within your control. How you are remembered is not completely in your control. But there are some things that you can do and that you have to be careful that you're making the right steps. It kind of reminds me of the late great actor Christopher Lee. Christopher Lee was able to be blessed to live a long life, I believe late 80s, early 90s, something like that. But in the early part of his career, when he was young, he was primarily known for his roles in horror movies, playing as Dracula and so forth. But he had a very expansive career in acting, and so he was able to do other roles throughout his life. Roles that he was proud of, kind of like Count Dooku from Star Wars, or Sauron from Lord of the Rings. And so he was such a celebrated actor, his country decided to knight him, to turn him into Sir Christopher Lee. And so you can go online, you can watch the ceremony. And there was one part that I observed that was very interesting. It's when a reporter approached Sir Christopher Lee. And she asked him, and he's older, he's leaning on a cane. She goes, "Of all the roles that you played, which one do you want to be most remembered for?" And he goes, "Oh," and he listed off all the roles that he liked. And he concluded saying, "One thing that's great about having acted so long, that each generation gets a part of me. They get to celebrate a role that I had a part in." And she goes, "Well, that's wonderful." And then she turns to the camera, has the microphone in her hand. She goes, "All right, well, that wraps up our interview with Sir Christopher Lee, the Master of Horror." And he goes, "What did you just call me?" And she goes, "The Master of Horror." He's like, "Why would you call me that?" And she's like, "Well, because you played off," and she lists off all these horrific villains that he had played, Dracula and so forth. And she's like, "So we know you as the Master of Horror." And he goes, and he stamps that cane, he's frustrated, and he goes, "I have not been in a horror movie for 34 years. Please do not call me the Master of Horror." But I hate to tell you this, it's true. Because the decisions that he made early on in his career, he decided to primarily focus on horror movies. So there's a generation that knows him as a horrific man, at least when it comes to acting in the roles that he plays. And so no amount of protests on his part can change that. Doesn't matter what he did following up for X amount of years. And so it is with the way we witness and live out our lives as Christians. We can sit there and say, "I don't want to be remembered for all these things." Well, there are certain things that you can't help, that there are things outside of your control. But here's one thing that you can do, is that you, for the remainder of your days, just can be completely sacrificially sold out for Jesus with a noble heart. And even though maybe your peers may remember you a certain way, what matters most is how Jesus remembers you. That we live our lives so in service to Jesus that His story and our story becomes forever linked well into eternity. That's what I want for all of us here.